So when we want to, first we want to talk a little bit about this. By the way, this TV is not working. Can you get this? I think a connection or something may have. If you don't mind, that'll help me. Okay. So this is our circles of discipleship. And this is really what we believe God's called us to do as a church. And every time we do on a Sunday, we always like to go over one of these. Guess which one we're going to go over? Yeah, it's because it looks different than the rest, right? Get others, stepping into purpose. I can't make it look the exactly same way. Get others. This is very appropriate when it comes to talking about what we're going to talk about today, which is the wonderful story in the book of Acts in chapter 13 about Paul standing down a sorcerer who was getting in the way of the gospel. Get others means you share your faith. Okay? How many here had a chance to share your faith with somebody that maybe you knew or didn't know? How many of you had a chance to share your faith this week? That's great. That's wonderful. You see, I think this is something that we need to focus on, and the book of Acts helps us focus on that, and that is sharing our faith. So getting others, stepping into purpose, that's the purpose of what we were designed for. We are designed to share what God has given us. He did not create vessels, us, call us, save us, so that we can just sit in our homes and have our own little life. He's called us to share that. That's what he's called us to do. So we're going to be talking about that today. I have called the sermon today something different than I told Brenda on Thursday. Brenda, she always asks me what the sermon title is, and for the most part, I stick closely to this. But I got to tell you that this sermon has given me pause to go in different directions. So there really isn't one theme. Defending the gospel is one. The blindness of the gospel is another one. So we're not going to focus too much on titles. Before we go start, I'd like to have Rob Almonte come up and bless our message and the hearing of our message.
Lord, I just thank you for your words and what you have to say to us. Lord, I pray that you give us open hearts and open minds to hear the word of the Lord today. Lord, that you would help this word to inspire us to advance your kingdom and to be the worshipers you've created us to be as we share who you are with others. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Rob. All right, open your Bibles up to the book of Acts, chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 is where we are in the in our series in the book of Acts. And I really enjoyed Pastor Buddy's message last week. Did everybody enjoy that message? That was wonderful. And he kind of kicked things off, because really what happened before we get to where we're at is that the church in Antioch got together and they commissioned two individuals. Who were those people? Saul and Barnabas. Or in the way the book, the chapter 13 says, Barnabas and Saul. Okay, it was in that order, and we're going to talk about why that was. So basically, they've been commissioned, and they get in a big boat, and they take off. So we're going to pick up in verse number 4. So in Acts 13, verse 4, I'm going to read the passage all the way through to verse 12. The two of them, again, Barnabas and Saul, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia, and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos, where they met a Jewish sorcerer and a false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. Lots of funky names, huh? The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun." Immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. So we have a pretty interesting story here, and it is ripe with meaning. So let's give a little bit of background first. So where in the wide world of sports were these guys? Well, this is a map of around the Mediterranean, this whole area here, and you can see over here, and I'm going to kind of zoom up and show this. This area right here, Antioch was there on the right-hand side. I think I have a laser pointer, don't I? Yeah, there we go. Antioch was right there, and they sailed from Seleucia over to Salamis, and this is kind of a blow-up of that. Cyprus is an island, and they landed in Salamis, and then they went all the way across to Paphos. That's where they were. So that's kind of just to give you an idea where they were in the first place, because sometimes these names don't mean much to us. It's not like saying, well, they were in Eustis and they traveled all the way to Fruitland Park. So hopefully this will give you some context. But what was Paphos important? Why was it important? Well, one of the things that Paphos was known for was their worship of Venus. Venus was the Roman goddess of love. Does anybody remember the name of the Greek goddess of love? Aphrodite. Yeah, exactly. So this area was known for this. Okay, so they are in a Gentile place, in a Gentile city, and they are preaching the gospel. Okay, now we got a couple of people here we need to talk about, and the first is this dude named Elymas, or Bar-Jesus. Now, Bar-Jesus, Bar simply means son or son of, and the name Jesus, as most of you probably know, or maybe you don't, Jesus was a really common name back then, a Jewish name, of course, and it really is Joshua. Okay, and that name literally means son of Joshua. Does anybody know what the word or the name Joshua means? Savior, yeah. Son of our Savior. Wow. A sorcerer with the name Bar-Jesus? Interesting. Elymas is actually Arabic for wise or wise man, but it actually says in the context that his name means sorcerer. So we have a guy who obviously has Jewish origins somehow. That's a sorcerer, okay? And it also indicates by his name that he was probably a pretty smart guy, and he was hanging around the proconsul, who was a smart guy as well, okay? Because it said he was an intelligent man. So I want you to know that this proconsul had this sorcerer hanging around with him for both intellectual, okay, and maybe spiritual advice. So Bar-Jesus was a very he had the ear of this proconsul, and that's going to be important as we go forward. Sergius Paulus, who is this guy? Well, he's a proconsul. Now, proconsuls were actually appointed by the Roman Senate. Okay, he was in a Gentile area. He was appointed there, and he was responsible for governing everything. Very similar to Pontius Pilate, although Pontius Pilate was not a proconsul, he was a I always forget the name. I should have wrote it down. Anyways, he was slightly different. He was a little bit higher. Pontius Pilate was appointed by the emperor, okay? The proconsuls were appointed by the Senate. But he was very important. He was the guy in Paphos. He was the guy who was running the whole thing for the Roman governor. And obviously, he was a Gentile and he was a Roman citizen. So with that as the background, those are the people. Let's dive into this scripture and find out a little bit more about what's going on. So the first thing we reread in the first couple of verses, it says, they traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and a false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. Now, I think what's kind of interesting about this is I think they met Elymas first. Well, I know they met Elymas first. But I have a real strong idea that Elymas was in his territory. He was in Paphos. This was his place. He had the ear of the guy in charge. And I'm sure word of Paul and Barnabas, or Saul and Barnabas, must have come to him even before they got there. Because they were preaching the gospel throughout that whole island of Cyprus. And it seems to indicate that Elymas actually was waiting for them. Because he got to him before Sergius Paulus got to hear him. Now hear me here. They met him first. That's what it says. They met this Jewish sorcerer. I think what's going on here is I think that Elymas purposely wanted to meet him first so he could go back to the Roman governor or this Roman proconsul and start to basically refute what Saul and Barnabas were saying. He wanted to get, if you will, a preemptive strike against the gospel. Now, why do you think he would do that? Any clue? I mean, think about it. You got a good gig going on. You probably got to eat with Sergius Paulus. You got to be there. You were respected by the guy who ran the whole show. And it was really his livelihood. It was who he was. And now this gospel was coming through. And it was a gospel of miracles. Things were happening. Sergius Paulus was going to be influenced by these guys. And Elymas didn't want that. He was getting in the way of the gospel immediately, and he was doing it preemptively. He did not want the gospel to be preached. He didn't. How many of you were this way as well? How many of you, and you don't have to put your hand up, but I've known people. I grew up in a church, so I was never, quote, an enemy of the gospel. I always believed it. But I knew people who weren't just indifferent to the gospel. They hated it. I dare say in all of our families, we have somebody in our families somewhere down the line that just can't stand religion, can't stand Christianity. They're haters when it comes to Christians. Why? We're going to talk a little bit more about why. But if you think about it, why do people get so passionate and so angry when it comes to the gospel? They literally become like Bar Jesus. They're preemptively trying to knock it off. Knock it off its pedestal. They're always looking for you to make a mistake. Oh boy, I'm watching you. Hey, you got mad at your kid. You're not a Christian. You say you're a Christian. They're enemies of the gospel. Bar Jesus, I think, Elymas, was doing exactly that. He was an enemy of the gospel. Let's keep reading, though. In 7b, it says, the proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul. Elymas failed. I really could see Elymas sitting down and say, listen, all the stuff you're hearing about these two dudes, they're all fake. They're nothing. Actually, they're speaking against the real gods. The Roman gods are speaking against that, so you don't want any part of them. And I could just see Sergius Paulus. Okay, that's Elymas, I appreciate it. Why don't you get him over here? I want to talk to him. I mean, after all, I am the proconsul. I need to check him out. Elymas probably went, oh, man. And he probably went and got him to brought him over. Because now he knew. And most of the people who fight against the gospel know that there is something powerful about the Word of God. They're scared of it. Most of the time they're scared because they don't want to get caught like that person got caught. Lee Strobel. Lee Strobel is a very famous Christian author who actually began as an investigative reporter for the Chicago Tribune. Lee Strobel wrote Case for Christ, Case for Faith. He wrote all kinds of books. If you haven't read any Strobel's books, you're doing yourself a disservice. Strobel's great. His wife became a Christian first. They were both atheists. And what was so amazing is she told him that she began believing in God and everything. And he's just like, oh, great. You know, oh, wonderful. But he started watching and she started to change. And he said, well, I'm going to investigate Jesus just like I would investigate anything. So he started diving into it, trying to disprove it. 1 year and 9 months later, he gave his heart to Jesus Christ. Because the gospel requires you to either accept it or reject it. Accept it or reject it. Sometimes I believe we as Christians have this concept in our head that, well, you can kind of be neutral towards the gospel, right? I mean, you can kind of just say, well, it's okay. It's okay for them. I mean, they seem to be living a good life. And when bad things happen, they have this faith. That's really good. That's wonderful. But it's not for me. The reality is, if you reject the gospel, you reject God. There is no neutral ground. And sometimes we look at these good people and there's this concept that seeps into the body of Christ that says, there is more than one way to God. You just got to be a good person. I know people that base their whole salvation on the fact that they are good giving people, that they help people in need. That when these tornadoes came through, which were terrible, by the way, that they help people out, they give money, they go do things, they help. But they refuse to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But they're good people. And some of us think, well, you know, that's how could God reject somebody like that? How could God reject somebody like that? Well, I can tell you how, because they've rejected God. They've rejected what God did for them. And that's an unpopular message, folks. I was sitting on a plane three years ago, and I sat beside two women, and I had my Bible out. I was reading something, whatever, and they saw it, and we started talking, and it was interesting because I told them that I was a pastor and bivocational pastor and all that stuff, and we were talking, and I said, well, are you both Christians? And they said, well, you know, not really, but, you know, all of it's the same. All religions, really, they all lead to the same place. And I smiled and I said, well, I said, some people believe that. I said, but I got to be honest, I can't believe that. And it was not popular. They didn't talk to me for the rest of the flight. It's unpopular to say there's only one way to Jesus Christ. And the reality is the gospel message that we are given, it's simple, it's powerful, and it is unflinchingly true. And there is no left and right to it. You cannot go away from it. And just like Elymas, anybody who, basically, if you're not serving God, you're opposing him. There is no neutral ground. I want to just bring that out here in this next passage. In verse 9, it picks up, says, then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, you are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. Wow. Paul was not somebody to mince words, was he? You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. You will never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord. Now, we have to start with a foundation that we all believe that Scripture is God-breathed. That this, all that was said in here, was not just random things that Saul was spouting out. That these were preserved, these words were preserved for us to take in. So if we look at that, there's some things we need to pull out of here. One of the first things, by the way, before we get into farther, is this whole concept of Saul and Paul. Did you know that this is a turning point in the book of Acts? It's a turning point. This is the first missionary journey of Paul. And up until this time in the book of Acts, we've been calling him Saul. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, has been calling him Saul. And the focus has been on everybody, really, a little bit on Saul, because it has his conversion and stuff. But there's a switch that happens here. In fact, right after this, from this point on, he's referred to as Paul. Luke writes him as Paul. Now, if you recall a few months ago, I talked a little bit about Paul and Saul and all that stuff. So Saul was the Jewish name. Okay, remember Paul or Saul, whatever, he had a Jewish father, no, a Jewish mother, and a Roman, must have been a Roman father. Okay, so he had two names, and it wasn't uncommon to have that. So up until this time, he's been known with his Jewish name, but suddenly he gets known by his Roman name or his Gentile name. Why is this? Where is he going? He's going to the Gentiles. So this is a significant change here. The other thing you're going to see is from this point on, Paul's the man. Everything focuses on Paul. Barnabas now comes alongside him. There's a shift in the roles. And Barnabas, by the way, doesn't fight it. I think he knew, and the Holy Spirit must have guided him and said, no, this is what's going to happen from now on. This is the man that I'm going to take the message to the Gentiles, as he said back in when the passage of Scripture where he was converted. So we have that shift. The other thing that I love about this is this little phrase right here. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Could Paul have done this without the Holy Spirit? No way. No way. You see, the same Spirit that was given to Paul was given to you when you accepted Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Say amen. No, say amen. If you believe that and I believe that, that means we could have stood before that proconsul and said the very same thing because Paul was just obeying the Holy Spirit. And sometimes, and this happens to me, guys, I'm preaching to the choir here. Not that I'm a choir, but you know, I get the idea. I'm preaching to me big time. Sometimes I hold back because I don't want to stir the pot. Do you think Paul stirred the pot with what he said? Sometimes we just think he's calling them out. Yeah, yeah, everybody was going, way, way to go, Paul. Are you kidding me? He risked, this guy, Elymas, was the counsel or the attendant to the proconsul. He very well could have been killed. The proconsul, Sergius Paulus, could have said, don't you dare talk to Bar Jesus, my attendant, that way. Off with your head. He could have done it. Could have thrown him in prison. They could have stoned him. Couldn't have done anything. Right? He went forward boldly, and he called this guy out. He just didn't say, I don't think you're right. He called him everything but a, well, everything but that. He took a big gamble here. You'll find the people that are filled with the Holy Spirit are bold for the gospel. They're bold for the gospel. And it doesn't mean, by the way, that in the middle of a business meeting, like I was up in some meetings in Toronto, I'm a bivocational pastor, so I work for a software company. I'm sitting in a room with about 15 people, and we're talking about sales strategies. If I suddenly would have said, by the way, Jesus is Lord, and anybody here that doesn't believe it, you got some surprises coming. No, we're not talking about being stupid. We're talking about letting the Holy Spirit lead you. Okay? And by the way, if the Holy Spirit had made it clear that I needed to say that, then I'd probably have to say it. But fortunately, he has never made me do that. Because I kind of like my job. In Luke 12, verses 11 through 12, our Savior says this. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. Boy, this is true. How many people have experienced this? Where the Holy Spirit just said, say this. Oh, it's a good feeling. Because we're stupid. And if, I mean, you know, so I've got, you know, I got a degree in speech communication. Okay? Whoopie ding. Way to go, Scott. But yet there are people in here that don't even have a high school degree that speak way more powerfully about the gospel to people than I do. Because it's not about my might. It's not about my strength. It's about his strength and how he flows through us. So in this case, the Holy Spirit was guiding him, and this is exactly what Jesus said would happen. When you are brought before rulers and authorities, guess what? Sergius Paulus, a ruler and authority. And by the way, Saul wasn't here to hear this. And this was said to the disciples. Saul wasn't one of the disciples. But he knew with the Holy Spirit he had the strength to do anything he needed to. In 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 through 8, it says this, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power. Everybody read that part. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power. Do you believe that? I remind you, the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, part of the Trinity of God, who God is in you, the same one that was in Paul. In fact, the same one that was in Jesus Christ. You have that power. Now, by the way, it's easy, and we can quench the Spirit, can we not? We can refuse to stir him up. We can focus on all kinds of things and not keep our face in the Word of God. We cannot be using those spiritual disciplines which lay us on that surgeon's table where God can change us and move us and work with us. We can do that. So you can have the Holy Spirit with all kinds of things wrapped around it, wrapped around him. You can do that. But you don't have to. I don't have to. And I can tell you that when the Holy Spirit begins to move powerfully in me, that's when I feel the closest to my Lord. And that's when I feel the most bold. That's when I pray for someone, I just pray for healing. I don't say, God, if it's your will, heal. I say, God, heal them in the name of Jesus Christ. Because that's how we were told to pray. That's how we were told to work. That's how God told us to say. He didn't say, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, so whenever you're kind of and it's convenient, man, let him out. Let him out. Nope. This is like the Audubon. Speed limit's wide open. You don't have to put a governor on the Holy Spirit. I love this part. So Paul basically calls him what he is. You are a child of the devil. What did we say Bar-Jesus' name meant? Son of Joshua. And what did Joshua mean? Savior. So Paul directly says, you are not a son of the Savior. You are a son of the devil. Wow. He just hit him with it. Paul is identifying who he really is. And an enemy of everything that is right. Everything? Yeah, everything. Remember what I said? You can't serve one and not serve the other, right? You got a choice. There is no middle ground. The switch goes this way or this way. You can't put it in neutral. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. You will never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord. By the way, this message, you know, when Sean puts these messages together, you can go any direction with these. This scripture is so ripe with so much wonderful stuff that you could talk about. But I wanted to focus here on this whole deceit and trickery. You see, what happens and what slips into the church of God when it comes to addressing and coming after good, sound doctrine is little tiny changes. Little tiny changes, you know, and things that really sound good to you. And sometimes they're very subtle, and they make us feel good, and they make a lot of sense. But yet, they're contrary to the gospel. And one of the things that we as pastors do sometimes is as we're talking to somebody, you quickly begin to understand if they have doctrine that's off kilter. You see, because we say it's important that receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior is not an academic experience. You have to acknowledge the fact that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. And you have to acknowledge the fact that the Savior, Jesus, is the only one that can save you from your sins. And his death and resurrection is what gives you eternal life. You have to acknowledge that. But the problem is, Paul constantly talks about in all of his Gospels of the fact that we're supposed to be growing, constantly changing. We're going through that sanctification process. That's always a great message to talk about sanctification. Justification happens at the foot of the cross when you accept Jesus. Sanctification is the process that now happens to you as you grow and change. Okay? So, what happens is we have Christians that don't know their Bibles. They don't know good doctrine. In fact, Pastor Sean has been giving that, teaching that class. It was up there on the foundations. It's called Foundations of Faith. Yeah. Foundations of Faith. And how many people in that class, by the way? How many people? Yeah. You guys finding it helpful? Yeah. Well, you have to say that. He's looking at you. No, it's wonderful class. Because what it does is it helps them understand the core parts of their faith and helps them to be able to defend it against other little lies that might start to slip in. Again, lies that really sound good. You know, the gospel message is it's condemning to people who aren't receiving it. It's condemning to people that aren't receiving it. And if you hold it at an arm's length for too long, some things can happen. Let's go to verse 11 before I make that final point, because I think it's important that we talk about this as a church and talk openly about this, because this is, if you're going to get pulled away from God, this is how. And verse 11 says, "Now the hand of the Lord is against you," Paul continues. "You are going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun." Immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Now, first thing, let's set this right. Don't go walking around, meet someone at the 7-Eleven who you share the gospel with, and they say, "No, I don't believe that. You are a son of the devil. You're going to be blind for at least 5 days." Because unless God tells you to do that, don't do it. Because then they're really not going to believe the gospel. The gospel, first and foremost, is about love of God, right? "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whomsoever shall believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." That is what the core of the gospel is. It's not about condemnation. Yet so many of us turn it into condemnation. If you don't believe the way I believe, Heather, guess what? You're out of my friends and family list. I'm taking you off my sprint bill. We automatically make people enemies of the gospel. The reality is, how do most people respond to aggressiveness? If you're aggressive towards them, what usually happens? They get aggressive back. That's how road rage happens. You want to stop road rage? You just don't even respond. Don't even wave and go like this, because that's just, that antagonizes them. Just shake your head and just go, "Okay, let me get distance between me and that guy. It's not worth it." My brother-in-law had a gun pulled out of a car and pointed about 3 feet from his head one time. And he said at that point in time, he said, "I said to myself, is road rage really worth it? He's got a wife, family, kids. It's not worth it." So if we are aggressive with the gospel and aggressive towards those people who reject the gospel, guess what? We're going to get aggression back. Jesus only spoke really firmly to who? Yeah. And what were the Pharisees doing? They were opposing the gospel. And more importantly, as he talks about the millstone hung around the neck of those who deceived the believers, the young ones, he's saying that. He went after the guys who had rejected. In fact, they said their Pharisees' hearts were hardened. Okay? Jesus knew that they weren't going to respond to this. They weren't going to respond to it. And by the way, do you think Paul was somewhat familiar with blindness? Road to Damascus, struck blind. I dare say that there is something to be experienced when you are physically blind. There was a kid in our college, at our seminary that Hetty and I went to, that wrapped a thing around his eyes, and he was blind for a whole day. It changed him. It changed him. He said, "I could not believe what I took for granted." And I think it's interesting that Paul calls him all these, you know, calls him out and all this stuff, but then he says this: "For a time, you will be able to not see." See, I believe that Elymas came to believe in Christ afterwards. Now, I don't know that. I can't prove it. There's no scriptural thought. But I'm telling you, what did his name mean? Son of the Savior. I believe Paul looked at Elymas and saw himself. Because Paul, guess what? Paul opposed the gospel. In fact, he did something way worse than this guy did. He went looking for Christians, and he threw them to the wolves. I think he had empathy for Elymas. I think he loved Elymas. I think he called him, said, "You're going to be blind for a time." And I just can't help but think that that helped change Elymas' heart when he realized that, wait a second, I need this truth. I need this truth. Blindness can happen to any of us. Blindness can happen to any of us because, especially, seems like after we receive the gospel, sometimes our blindness comes because we become complacent about what we believe. We think we got it figured out. But there are those that sit in church every Sunday that have not made Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior. And there are people that constantly hear the truth, and they have come to a point where they cannot receive it anymore. Spiritual blindness has a point of no return. This is a quote from a guy named Alistair Begg, who he has a program called Truth for Life, and he's a senior pastor at Parkside Church. He says this: "It is a dangerous thing to listen to the preaching of the gospel if you do not accept it. The danger lies in that the good news of the gospel does not soften your heart, it will harden your heart. If the teaching does not draw you to Christ, it will drive you from Christ. If the listener, upon hearing the gospel time and time again, continues to not respond to it, they run the risk of hardening their heart beyond a point of recovery." This is true, because it's backed up in Scripture. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 2 says, "Now the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last time some will turn away from the true faith. They will not follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons. These people are hypocrites and liars, and their consciences are dead." Dead. My wife has a green thumb. She can grow things. I can't. Some of you can't. And when some of those plants die, they're just dead. They're not coming back. All the water and fertilizer is not bringing. It's dead. It's about to go back to the dust. There is a point in time, and somebody in this audience might be at that point, where you have heard the gospel again and again. You keep coming to church, but something's holding you back. Something's holding you back. And you're playing a very dangerous game. Oh, and by the way, please hear my heart. This is not some manipulation up here trying to get you to give your life to Jesus Christ. That's not what this is. I'm just telling you the truth. There is a point in time where your rejection of the gospel message goes past a point of no return. It is. Because it either softens your heart or it hardens it to the point where you won't accept it. I listened to a man tell me his testimony one time. He went to church with his wife and kids, and he sat in that church time and time and time again, and didn't stand up for worship. He just sat there. Through the whole thing, he sat there. And he said, on the outside, nothing was changing. He said, but in the inside, I was melting. And I never told my wife. And then one day, he stood up when they were worshiping. His wife kind of looked at him. And then the second song started, and he started to cry. And then by the end of that song, he was up front on his face. Because the gospel was changing. But there are some that eventually they'll just leave. Because they get hardened to it. And it's a dangerous game to play, brethren. I just want to encourage anybody here that might be playing that game. It's a dangerous one, and there's no guarantee you'll come back. If you're here, I'm assuming that either someone dragged you here or that you're here because you're looking for something. Well, that something is Jesus Christ and the redemption through his truth. You have that opportunity. So I want to just end this passage of Scripture with an encouragement along that lines. At the Church of Whistling Pine, we have a response. The Bible talks about people who are listening and never hearing. And I'm going to encourage you that if you've been listening a lot and never hearing, that today be a day that changes that. We have a response team. That's just a fancy way of saying we got people that love to talk to you and pray with you. And they're going to be up front or on the sides or whatever. And if you're one of those people, and we'll ask the praise team to come back up, by the way. If you're one of those people who have been listening, or you've been hearing but never listening, maybe today's the day that you stop playing that game with the gospel. And maybe you're like some of us that aren't totally blind, but yet we've been walking around and really we have quenched the Holy Spirit. The response is really for all of us. Because if we want to be bold like Paul and defend the gospel with assuredness and with the power of the Holy Spirit, if you need to be prayed for that, to be encouraged to be more bold, if you didn't put your hand up that you share the gospel this week, but you knew that you should have, and you need to be prayed to have that Holy Spirit stirred in you, maybe today's the day for that too. In fact, I got to go drum, but I'm going to be prayed for about that as well, because I missed an opportunity this week. Are you with me? Bow your heads and let's pray. Father, I'm struck by the fact that you loved Elymas. And we focus on the Apostle Paul, and we focus on how this powerful man of God, but yet, Father, in the end, Elymas maybe reminds us of ourselves at a time in our lives, or maybe right now. Father, your gospel is something that can change hearts. Your gospel is truth. It is about redemption. It is about putting us back right with you. And Father, today I just want to pray for those that are here listening to my voice, God, that you would move them, move us to respond, Father, to the truth. We thank you for the Apostle Paul and the fact that this man was a man who served you, that allowed your Holy Spirit to lead and guide him, Father. May that be us as well. And as we walk out of here today, Father, I just pray that the boldness that Paul had be magnified and transferred to us, because we have that same power, Father. We pray for boldness. We pray that this amazing, amazing gift that you've given us is not something that we keep in our houses or just keep in our hearts, but yet comes flowing out of us out of sincere love for the people that you love first. We pray this all, Father. We worship you. We ask this in the powerful name of Jesus.